Well, good morning, local church. How's everybody doing today? You guys are wondering what's going on. There's somebody up here with me.
There's a lot of eyes.
If I have had a chance to meet you yet, I'm Paul Ballington. I get to be the lead pastor here at Local, and we have some exciting news to announce as a church today. If you don't know our friend Tori Wright, this is Tori. She's been here a few times, helped lead us in worship. She's extremely talented. There you go. Yeah. Just prayed down the heavens for us as we got into the message, so thank you, Tori. So I've known Tori, I believe we met, you were probably sixth grade, yeah. Going into middle school. I had just started pastoring at the Grove Church and got to know Tori and her mom and her dad and her younger sister. And knowing you all those years, watching you grow up, be involved in the student ministry, doing all the things that you were doing. And I remember talking to you your senior year, I don't know if you remember this, in the lobby at the Grove. And I said, Tori, what are you going to do? What's the next step? Yeah, you remember that? And she told me that she thought the next step was her going into law school. So then, which there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. Go to law school. She's super talented, super smart. Go to law school. We all, you know, a lot of us need a good lawyer every once in a while. So, but then she went on a mission trip. And God wrecked her heart in the best way possible. And this is the exciting news, church, is that we, as a church, this year, we wanted to take this step. And the step is this. We wanted to establish an international mission partner. And what I'm excited to say is that Local Church is coming along, Tori Wright, and sponsoring her and supporting her as a church, so all of us are, as she is going to take the Gospels to the ends of the earth, because she's not going to be a lawyer anymore. She is now a full-time missionary with Overland Missions. Yeah. So tell them a little bit about it, Tori.
Yeah, I remember that. Thank you for bringing that 12th grade conversation back to light. Yeah, I never in a million years thought that I would be doing missionary work. Like Paul said, I thought I was going to be a constitutional attorney specifically. But God completely wrecked my life. And so there was two things that I feel like were takeaways that I've either heard and that have pretty much stuck with me all throughout missionary work and my whole journey. The first one is every heart with Christ is a missionary. Every heart without Christ is a mission field. And so for me, my field is the nations. I'm going to be going into Central Asia, that whole entire region. If you want a visual, there it is. Okay, one of those countries. You can one-on-one, I'll tell you where I'm going. But, you know, live stream reasons, I cannot. But one-on-one, I can. And so for me, I'm going to Central Asia. But the second quote that really stuck with me was the quote that says, now that I've seen, I'm responsible. And so everybody sees differently, and therefore everybody's responsibility is different. Even if you're identical twins, you've seen differently. And so for me, I've seen the need in the nations, and now I'm going, I'm taking responsibility, and I'm taking nations for Jesus's name. But not everybody sees the same. Some people are like, that's crazy. You're going to be gone for how many years, and you're going where? Yeah. I love it. I try to explain it as like being homesick when I'm in America. I was like, oh, I just want to be over there. But the truth is, every heart with Christ is a missionary. So if you're sitting right there and you're like, oh, like that's cool. I'm glad you're a missionary. Amen. No, you're actually a missionary. If you accepted Jesus Christ, like you heard it here at the Local Church Live, Tori Wright, if you have accepted Jesus into your life, you are a missionary. So your mission field might look different than mine, but your workplace is your mission field. If you see people every single day and they have no idea who Jesus is, those are the people that you're supposed to minister to. Nobody has seen the same that you have seen. And so take up responsibility, whether that's a teacher in a school, whether that's an attorney, whether that's physical therapy, whatever it is, everybody's seen differently and therefore everybody's experience and responsibility is differently. And everybody's stories play a part into that. So now the exciting news is you guys are all our missionaries too. But I am so thankful for Local Church, so thankful for Pastor Paul and all the amazing team that you guys have here for supporting me in this journey. And I can't wait to continue and stay in touch with everybody as I go to the region of Central Asia.
Yeah, so, absolutely. Yeah. Tori, yeah. We are incredibly proud of you. Of course, we're excited to come alongside you as a church. But I do want to share with them one thing. You correct me if I'm wrong, but I know when you and your family started going to the Grove and coming to know Jesus, at that time, the Grove had a campus down in Port St. John that met in an elementary school just like we are right now. And she came to know Jesus, just like our children are coming to know Jesus right now in classrooms, in a church that's portable, that's set up and tear down. So parents, get ready, because this could be your son or your daughter going out, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth.
Or right? It could be you.
Yeah, or it could be you.
Never too late.
But hey, Tori, well, she'll be around after service. If you want to talk with her more one-on-one, she's got a ton of her info cards that she'd love to give to you to share more with you about. We can't share with you for safety reasons from stage where exactly she's going. But if you want to talk to her one-on-one, she can tell you more about that. And you're leaving mid-March to go.
Beginning. Like, as soon as I'm fully fundraised, I'm leaving.
So okay.
2 weeks.
Okay.
Could be 2 weeks.
Could be 3 weeks. Okay, and then you're going to be gone for six?
5 years.
5 years she will be there serving. And this could potentially lead, you know, me and Tori have talked and, you know, we're praying through this, what this looks like eventually once she goes and gets established and we are still supporting her, where we can send teams to go see Tori and serve with her where she's going to be at Central Asia. Amen? So as a church, yeah. I just want to encourage all of us, continue to pray for Tori. You know, she's got quite the journey ahead of her. She's already done a lot to get prepared, but she's got some amazing things that God's going to do. And then also, you know, there's going to be some hard days as well. When I was planning local, this is the encouragement that church planners always gave me, Tori. I imagine it's the same thing for missionaries going anywhere in the world, is that you will experience the highest of highs, and then you will experience the lowest of lows as well. So encourage you in that, church. Let's be praying for Tori. And right now, I'm going to pray over here, and I would like you to do this with me, church. If you just agree with this prayer and you're praying as well, would you just stick your hand out? Just stick it out like this. We're just going to pray over Tori right now while she's with us. So just stick your hand out just like this and let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you are. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your power, Lord. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've entrusted to Tori. Would you be with her, Lord, as she continues to prepare to go? And as she goes, Lord, would you guide her in every step that she takes? Would you help her to be bold for you, Jesus? Would your power show up and show off through her? Lord, would you prepare the minds and the hearts of everyone that she is going to encounter to where she's going? Would you get that soil ready for your gospel seed, Lord? And would we see it grow? Would we see it be fruitful? Would it multiply? And Lord, again, would you just bless and protect her, watch over her? Would your will be done? Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Tori. You guys give it up for her one more time. She was doing such a great job there for a second. I almost just went and sat down with you guys. Let her carry on. All right, church. So do any of you know what an idiom is? Maybe you guys, okay, I see some hands. You guys are a lot smarter than I am. My 8-year-old daughter, Mela, taught me what an idiom means just last week. It was literacy week at school, and every day during that week, they were dressing up different ways to celebrate literacy, reading books, all that awesomeness. And I come home from work last Wednesday, and I walk in the door, and Mela tells me that tomorrow is idiom day. My first response was, "What did you just call me?" And then my youngest daughter proceeds to teach me what an idiom is. Not at all how I expected my Wednesday evening to play out, learning a vocabulary lesson from my youngest daughter in the kitchen, but she did a great job teaching me. She told me it's like a saying, like it means something from the words that you're actually saying. And she gave me some good examples. These are the ones she gave me. It's raining cats and dogs. That's an idiom. I'm all ears is another one. It costs an arm and a leg. That's another one as well. And if you know my daughter, Mela, I was quite impressed with her teaching abilities and how she was able to teach me all about what an idiom was. And after she gets done with her lesson, my response is like this, church. It's like, oh, I might not have known what an idiom means, but sweetheart, daddy is the king of idioms. Some of my favorite ones are, I don't know that person from Adam, or those are a dime a dozen, catch more bees with honey than you do smoke, or that dog will hunt. That's a solid Mims idiom right there. You guys know that. But by far, my favorite idiom to use is this, like a well-oiled machine. I use that one all the time. It means that something is working efficiently. It's working smoothly, like a well-oiled machine. I like it so much because I love it when I can say it and it's actually true, that something is working like it's supposed to, like a well-oiled machine. I feel like we all like that. We love it when things come together, when a plan comes together, when things work like a well-oiled machine. And I real quick, I want to brag on our setup and teardown team here at Local. They are like a well-oiled machine. We have an awesome group of men and women here at Local that set up and tear down everything we use here on Sunday mornings for church at Mims Elementary, and they operate like a well-oiled machine. They all know their different roles and they're faithful and dependable. They know the goal and everyone works together towards that goal in unity. They do such a good job that most of you probably forgot that you're in a MIMS elementary cafeteria right now. I think we can all agree that we love when something works like it should, like a well-oiled machine. All our business owners here at Local, I'm sure you love it when your business is running like it should, like a well-oiled machine. All of our teachers here at Local, I'm sure you love it when your classroom is working like it's supposed to, like a well-oiled machine. All of our technicians and engineers and all the different jobs here at Local that go out to the space industry, I know you guys love it when your rockets and all the things that you work hard on work like they're supposed to, indeed a well-oiled machine. Amen? We like that, right, people? We love it. Like a well-oiled machine. Now, let me ask all of you this morning. How well would the different parts and areas of our life work if there was lies and deceit coming from within, and then from the outside, you had things coming after you all the time? How long do you think things would keep going and working like a well-oiled machine if all of that was going on? If there was both threats coming from the inside of an organization and then from the outside as well, how long do we think things would really last? Probably not very long. It's not easy to keep things going when you're being attacked for both the inside and the outside. But here's the crazy truth. The capital C church, meaning all the gospel-centered churches that are connected all over the world right now, that are working together to complete the greatest commission of taking the gospel to every part of the earth, churches like Local Church, every day the capital C church faces lies and deceit from within and then hate from the outside. Every day it happens. And somehow, most parts of the church operate like a well-oiled machine. It is by no means perfect, but the church faces threats from the inside and from the outside every day. But the greatest movement that Jesus started is still moving. It's still working. And it's safe to say that most, if not all, worldly organizations, if they face the same level of opposition that comes at the church from within and from the outside, they would collapse. It would be completely opposite of the idiom, like a well-oiled machine. But why is this? Why is the church able to function and still be able to be the greatest movement in the history of the world, despite the opposition that we face from both the inside and from the outside? Why does it still work? Well, that's the question that we're going to look at today, and we're going to find the answer as we continue in our greatest movement series that we've been walking through Acts chapters 1 through 9. And today, if you have your Bibles or devices with you, we're going to be in Acts chapter 5 and 6. You can also track along in the program that you should have received on your way in. And today, we are going to see how the early church faced opposition from both the inside and the outside and how they handled it and how we can handle it the same way today. And if we do, God will keep using us to keep the greatest movement moving and growing. But before we get into Acts 5 and 6, I want to take us to one of the last verses of Acts chapter 4 first, and that's Acts 4, verse 32. It says this: all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. So first off, let's make sure we understand. The early church was not a form of communism. And this verse isn't calling us to be some kind of hippie commune, okay? That's not what's happening here. You can laugh at that if you want to. It's supposed to be funny. What this is, though, is an incredible, beautiful truth. At this point in the history of the early church, there was somewhere around 10,000 people making up the early church. And this verse tells us that 10,000 or more people were operating like a well-oiled machine. Everyone was in unity. They were marked by the powerful teaching of the apostles and also by this radical generosity that was taking place within the church. The scripture goes on to tell us that nobody was in need, that there was unity. They operated in one heart and one mind. It was truly beautiful. And there were many people that were being radically changed by the gospel, and the Holy Spirit was leading them to this incredible generosity. And this is a beautiful truth of the gospel and how the church can operate like a well-oiled machine. Imagine our church right now, a local church that averages somewhere around 280 people every week. Imagine none of our people being in need for anything. How incredible would that be? Now, I will say, local, you are a generous, generous church. And because of your generosity, we're able to meet tons of needs all the time. But I would not be too bold to say this morning that we are able to meet every need that we have here at local right now. But the early church had 10,000 or more people, and they were able to do that. It was incredible. And after we finish up Acts chapter 4 and we see that happening, then we get into Acts chapter 5 and we see something else happen to the early church. The scripture takes a wild turn in a different direction. And this is what we're going to do as we get into Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read straight through the 11 verses. I don't want to pause any time the first time through it. I think it needs to be read for the first time straight through without stopping. And then after we go through, I'm going to go back through and break it down. So here we go, Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold and after it was sold? Wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they can carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Pretty intense 11 verses, right, church? Make it real easy this morning. Basically, this is what this is saying. If you own property, right now, go sell that property and give all the money to the church. If you don't do that, you heard what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, okay? Good news. That's not what this means at all, okay? What this scripture is telling us. But this is a tough part of the Bible that we got to wrestle with. But there's a valuable teaching here for all of us. If we go back to the beginning, the first two verses, let's start to break it down. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So what we have here is a husband and a wife that are a part of the early church. They sell a piece of property, and then they work together to keep back part of the money for themselves, and then they go give to the church. At first glance, most of us are probably wondering, what's wrong with this? How do we go from this to death? Well, the last two verses of Acts chapter 4, they tell us about a man named Joseph, who the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He did the same thing. He sold a piece of property and gave the money to the church, but he didn't die. He actually got a nickname. He was recognized for his generosity. The apostles recognized his gift, and they gave him a nickname. He must have gained some sort of level of respect within the church. Barnabas is actually mentioned total of like 19 times throughout the rest of the book of Acts. So he was this well-known figure, well-known man in the early church. So what's different in these two stories, between these two gifts? Well, this is where the motive behind why we do things needs to be not only looked at, but pondered and examined. Because Barnabas had the right motives. I'm sure that he was prompted by the Holy Spirit to sell this land and give it to the church. He didn't do this because he was trying to look good. He did this because he genuinely wanted to do good. He was prompted by the Holy Spirit for this act of generosity. He wasn't looking for any kind of praise. He was simply being obedient. His motives were pure. The apostles recognized this, and now Joseph is known as Barnabas, son of encouragement. But then again, here we have Ananias and Sapphira. They sell their piece of land, but their action has different motives. Their motives were not pure. The scripture tells us, again, that they conspired together to keep back some of the money for themselves. Here's the difference, church. They were trying to look good, not do good, the opposite of Barnabas. Now, this scripture is not calling all of us to sell our property and give the money to the church. Some of you, God may call you to a radical act of generosity such as that. That is between you and God. What we as a church today, what we all can learn from this scripture and from this story is this: honor the holiness of God. That's our first point together today. Honor the holiness of God. Out of these impure motives of Ananias and Sapphira, Peter calls Ananias out on his lie. And we know what comes next. Verse 5, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. A great fear seized all who heard what had happened. It's this immediate radical consequence of bringing impure motives into the church. And then we know that Peter calls Sapphira in later, his wife. She doesn't know any of this has happened yet. And Peter gives her the opportunity to come good on this. But what we see Sapphira do is she doubles down on her lie. And in verse 10, at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. This is no doubt a radical thing that happened in the early church. And we have this account of Ananias and Sapphira to again show us the importance of honoring the holiness of God. Again, for a lot of us reading this here today, over 2,000 years later, this may seem very, very extreme, but God used this event to teach us a valuable lesson, church. When we don't value and honor the holiness of God, we minimize sin. And when we minimize sin, we devalue the cross where Jesus had to die for our sin. Make no mistake about it. Ananias and Sapphira knowingly sinned against God. When they did that, it was just like they were looking at Jesus on the cross as he's dying for our sins. And they were like, you know, Jesus, really appreciate you doing that, but I'm still going to knowingly sin against you. And instead of trying to genuinely do good and honor the holiness of God, they were trying to look good. And they were lying to themselves, to the church, and most importantly, they were lying to God. And when they didn't take serious the holiness of God, there was a consequence. Now, what do we do with this today? How does this truth today transform our lives and change our lives today? It's real simple. For the follower of Jesus in the room here today, meaning you've confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you are a part of the church, just like Ananias and Sapphira were. We have to stop winking at our sin. We have to stop minimizing the sin in our lives. We have to examine our own motives, our own hearts. We need to honor the holiness of God. When we talk about the holiness of God, when we talk about the word holy, holy means set apart. And God is absolutely set apart. He is the creator and sustainer of life. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. He is so holy that his holiness is what provides every bit of light in heaven. Because he is holy, set apart, there is no sun in heaven. It is lit up by the holiness and perfection of God. And if we know Jesus is Lord and Savior, and we have recognized that he died on the cross for our sins, we have to stop winking at our sin. We have to stop minimizing the sin in our lives, and we have to get real about honoring the holiness of God. Because when we don't honor the holiness of God, we minimize our sin. We minimize our offenses against Jesus, our rebellion against him. We minimize Jesus. And church, that's a dangerous place to be. That is how this opposition from within the church starts to happen. And we see the enemy, he works through that to try to slow down the greatest movement. And this is when we see different parts of the church not operating like a well-oiled machine when these things happen. Now, this usually shows up today in a few different ways. First, we do like Ananias and Sapphira. We do things just to look good. Our motives are completely in the wrong place. And what we do is we'll take Jesus and we'll reduce it down to just making it about how we show up for service on a Sunday morning. And we're not coming to church out of honor for the holiness of God and wanting to worship him and be transformed through worship of him. And we reduce Jesus down to this box that just has to be checked. And once we check that box, we go back to living life and we go back to forgetting the sacrifice that Jesus paid on our behalf. And we continue to wink at sin and that same sin that required Jesus to die. And we just go on through life and we think, hey, this is no big deal. It's no big deal to misrepresent and dishonor the holiness of God. And we minimize our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And we just keep faking it along, trying to impress others in some way, trying to look good, not wanting to genuinely do good. And in the process, we hurt the church. We misrepresent Jesus, and we hurt people outside of the church that are looking to us as a representation of Jesus. Now, I won't ask anybody here this morning to raise your hands for this, but I bet that there are quite a few of you here today that it took a lot for you to be here at church this morning because you encountered somebody in your life that misrepresented Jesus to you, and it caused you to be very suspect of the church and Jesus because you encountered a person and you thought, if that's what being a Christian is, then I don't want any part of it. And this is what happens when we don't honor the holiness of God. Remember, God is set apart. He is holy, holy, holy. And the sacrifice Jesus paid on our behalf, on our sins, it's nothing to make light of. The sin in our lives is nothing to wink at. When we do, we dishonor the holiness of God. So what do we do out of this truth? Well, we do what the early church did. This is how they responded to this truth. Acts 5:11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And then it goes on to say, Acts 5:14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So when we talk about these two scriptures, and scripture refers to this fear spreading over the early church, it's not a fear where we're now scared of God and we're scared of coming to him and we're scared of being a part of the church. This is a fear that is having reverence for God. This is us holding God in his proper position, and we're just standing in awe at his holiness, standing in awe that God is set apart, that he is above all things, that he is the creator and the sustainer of life. This is us honoring the holiness of God and honoring the sacrifice that Jesus paid on our behalf. This is us genuinely coming to Jesus, knowing that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and knowing only through him we are made clean. Only through him are we able to be made right with God, and are we only to have holiness to God. Only through Jesus' holiness are we made holy in the eyes of God. And only through genuine pursuit of following Jesus and allowing him to work in our lives will this sin be rooted out and we'll properly represent him. And we won't do things just to look good. The Jesus inside of us, the Holy Spirit, will call us to do good because we genuinely want to do good, because that's what God has called us to do. Our actions won't be to show off. Our actions will be to glorify Jesus. We won't care if we ever get any recognition. All we will care about, all that we will truly care about, is if our actions and our words led to somebody else being brought closer to Jesus. And we will not wink at our sin when we follow Jesus like this. We won't think that our sin that sent Jesus to the cross is something to take lightly. And God will take that honor of his holiness from his people, the church, and we will operate like a well-oiled machine. And we will see the greatest movement keep on moving. And we will see people come to know Jesus. And we'll see the power of the gospel continue to work and continue to grow God's kingdom. Now, I know we just covered a heavy section of scripture. That first part of Acts chapter 5 is nothing to take lightly, and that's a tough 11 verses to digest, okay? So let's just take a breath real quick. The Lord knows I need it, all right? When we think about Acts chapters 5 and 6, it can sometimes be hard to put ourselves in that spot. We live in the West. We live in America. We don't experience persecution and things so bad as the rest of the world. Where Tory's going, there's real deal persecution that's happening there. There's real deal threats. There's real deal people scared for their lives because they're following Jesus. So to help us kind of put the right lens on this morning, just imagine with me, a lot of us, maybe some of us do own construction businesses here in town. If not, you can relate to this still. So imagine what we just walked through in Acts chapter 5 is you own a construction business. And you find out one of your employees that handles all the payroll for you, for the last several months, they've been stealing money from you. They handle payroll. They were able to add some zeros to their paycheck, and you finally found this out. And somebody's stolen thousands of dollars from you on the inside. You find this out. You get it all figured out. Everything's smoothed out, just like we heard in Acts chapter 5. You get it all straightened out. Then you leave work, and you go out to see your crew that's working on the job site. Maybe you're a custom home builder, and you show up there to the job, and you've been building this house for 6 months. It's getting really close to buttoning things up and getting the CO and your customer being happy and being able to move in with their family. You show up to the job site, and somebody's stolen all your tools, and they've set this custom house on fire, okay? That's what's going on when we get into Acts, the rest of Acts 5 and 6. What we just covered is that opposition from the inside. What we're about to get into is that opposition that comes from the outside. But out of this holiness, this honor of the holiness of God, and taking seriously our sin that sent Jesus to the cross, and we're moving and growing the church, then we see something else start to happen to the church. And again, this is that opposition that comes from the outside, trying to keep the church from operating like a well-oiled machine. And this is what we see take place in the rest of Acts chapter 5 and 6. After this thing with Ananias and Sapphira, we see the early church honoring the holiness of God, and God yet again brings growth to the church, growth to the greatest movement. By now, worldly organizations would have shut down, but not the church. Out of this growth, though, we see the religious leaders come back into the picture, and they are yet again angry at all the apostles and all the early church are doing, and they're very jealous at what is taking place within the church. So they have the apostles arrested, and while they're in jail that night, there's an angel shows up, lets them all out of jail, and it says, hey, we're going to let you out. You guys keep telling people about this new way of life. Keep telling people about the gospel. So that's what the apostles do. The next day, the religious leaders, they send their officers down to the jail to get the apostles. The apostles are nowhere to be found, of course, but everything's still in order. The doors are still locked, and the guards are still at the jail. Everything appears to be okay, but the apostles are not there. The guards go back. They tell the religious leaders. Religious leaders are bewildered. They have no idea what's happening, what's going to come of this. They catch wind that the apostles are back out in the temple courts preaching. So then they send their officers to round them up there. They bring them back, and they ask the apostles. They're like, why are you still preaching in the name of Jesus? We told you to stop doing this. And the apostles, they continue on with their boldness, and they tell them, we must obey God, and we must be witnesses for Jesus. Now, at this point, the religious leaders, they are beyond mad. Scripture tells us that they're furious. They're so furious that they want to kill the apostles. Now, this is some serious hate from the outside world to the early church. The early church is saving people. People are getting saved and baptized like crazy. People's needs are being provided for. Healings are taking place. But the religious leaders are furious. They're losing their power over the people. Now, this is quite the situation that the early church is in. And in the midst of this, as they're deciding what to do with the apostles, and they want to kill them, this is the Sanhedrin. This is the same council of men that sent Jesus to the cross. Now the apostles are standing in front of them. One of the religious leaders stands up, a man named Gamaliel. And he tells everyone, he says, hey, let's slow it down a little bit. Everybody relax. Slow down. He's respected by the council, so they be quiet and they listen. And he starts to talk to them about these other leaders that had followings that came in to Jerusalem. And they killed those men just like they killed Jesus. And after they killed those men, those people that were following them, eventually they dispersed. And Gamaliel tells the religious leaders, he says, hey, if Jesus is anything like those men, this will eventually run its course as well. We don't have to put so much time and energy into this and everything. But he caps off his speech with the Sanhedrin of this in verse 39. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And what we read is Gamaliel's speech worked. They decided not to kill the apostles, but instead of killing them, they had them flogged. They didn't die, but they were beaten with rods, whips, and they were tortured. So the apostles, they still received the hate. But this is how the early church responded to the hate, to the opposition from the outside of the church, from the world. They harness the hate of the world. That's our final point together today. Harness the hate of the world. Listen to how they responded to this hate. In verses 41 and 42, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Not only was the early church honoring the holiness of God at this point, but they harnessed the hate of the world, and they kept on keeping on, preaching the gospel, and God kept the greatest movement moving and growing. The opposition from the inside of the church and from the outside couldn't keep the greatest movement from moving and growing. And as Acts chapter 6 continues on with the events of the early church, we see even more opposition arise, more things coming at the church, trying to keep it operating like a well-oiled machine. But it doesn't stop. And we see in Acts 6, 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The greatest movement. It just kept on moving. Now, I know that we've covered a lot of ground today, and a lot of the main issues the early church had to face, whether it was opposition from within the church or opposition from outside the church, there was a lot going on that was trying to stop the spread of the gospel. But in the midst of these two chapters and all that's happening, we read three separate times that the greatest movement kept moving. First, after the death of Ananias and Sapphira, we read in Acts 5:14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Then after the apostles are thrown in jail and they're beaten and they harness the hate of the world, we see again in Acts 5:42, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And then again, after the church has to handle yet another matter from within, this opposition from within that's starting to happen in Acts 6:7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So here's the point, church. What the religious leader Gamaliel said was right. If this movement is from God, you won't be able to stop it. And it is indeed from God. The greatest movement cannot and will not be stopped until we reach the ends of the earth like Jesus told us to do. The greatest movement is absolutely on the move. The question here this morning, church, is what are we going to do to be a part of the movement? You heard Tori up here. She talked about her journey, what she's doing. She was very bold, told all of us how we're all called to be missionaries in some way or another. And there's absolute truth in that. So what are we going to do to be a part of the movement? Now, with that first point, in that first part of Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, and it's a difficult 11 verses to grasp and put our minds around and really have. But is there some sin in our life that we've been weakening at? That we've been shrugging off, that is keeping us from being a part of the greatest movement? Is today the day that we decide to honor the holiness of God and bring that sin into the light? Is today the day that we repent, we turn from that sin, and we turn towards God and let him deal with that sin? That's all Ananias and Sapphira had to do. In those moments of being confronted about what was happening, if they would have repented instead of continuing on with the lie, the outcome possibly should and would have been very, very different. And I know this for certain, church. We talk about this all the time. There is no amount of sin that can outweigh the grace of God. He's ready to help us deal with that sin. We just need to make sure that we honor the holiness of him. So maybe that's the step for some of us today. A time of confession. And understand the seriousness of sin and how the enemy is trying to use that sin in our lives to lie, to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to bring us life and life abundantly. And we can fully realize the holiness of God and the abundant life that he's called us to. But for all of us, on a daily basis, as we pursue Jesus, we cannot wink at our sin anymore. Now, am I calling any of us in here to be perfect? No. None of us ever will be, not until the day we go to enter into eternity. But we still cannot look at the cross, and we can't look at that sin that we knowingly indulge in and just wink at it and say, hey, Jesus, I appreciate that, but I'm going to knowingly sin against you. It's a serious thing to do, and that's why we have the scripture to learn from this, that we have to take seriously the holiness of God. We got to honor God and his holiness. But maybe you've been doing that. Maybe you've been following Jesus for years and you're well aware of how important it is to bring sin to light and get it out of your life. And you've been honoring the holiness of God and truly walking with Jesus. And maybe because of that, you've been receiving some hate from the world. Now, I doubt any of us are dealing with that same level of hate that the apostles were dealing with. But there may be some of you that are dealing with some hate. Maybe at work, maybe some of your coworkers poke fun at you because you pray on your lunch break. If that's the case, harness that hate. Take that hate, reframe it, and realize what an honor and privilege it is to suffer like that, disgrace in the name of Jesus, just like the apostles did in Acts chapter 6. Don't let it stop Jesus from living through you. Jesus told us that the world hated him first. They're going to hate us. Maybe you're new in your walk with Jesus and you're really taking this seriously and God is doing this incredible work in your life and he's allowing you to root out sin in your life and he's giving you power over that sin and you're really on this radical journey and your family and your friends, they're not quite understanding it. And maybe because of that, there's some serious tension there. There's some serious, we could say, hate in a way because they don't understand what you're doing. They don't understand this journey that you're on. Well, harness that hate. And love like crazy and rejoice that you've been worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus and just keep on keeping on. Use that hate as fuel to pour energy into continuing to follow Jesus and allowing him to live through us, to keep the greatest movement moving and growing. No doubt about it, church. Neither opposition from outside the church or from within the church will keep the greatest movement from moving. Jesus told us that he would build his church and not even the gates of hell would come against it. The greatest movement is moving. And there's nothing greater that we can pour our time and our energy into than our own personal relationship with Jesus and being a part of this greatest movement and allowing God to use us for that specific purpose that he's hardwired us for. Whether that's taking the gospel to your neighbor or doing like Tori and going halfway around the world and taking it to a people group that has never heard the name of Jesus. We all have a role to play in the greatest movement. But it very much starts with this, church. If we're going to do it, and we're going to do it right, do it the way God wants us to, we have to honor his holiness. And we got to take the hate of the world. We got to harness it and just let it give us energy to love others. And just consider it, how worthy and awesome and incredible it is that we would experience any kind of hate because in the name of Jesus, because they hated him first. And he told us that they were going to hate us. Amen, church? As we respond today, I know this was a bit of a heavier message. Church, I'm just called to preach and teach God's word, okay? When I got to Acts 5 and 6, I knew that this was going to be an interesting and challenging talk. And when we talk about honoring the holiness of God and not winking at our sin, I don't want anybody to walk out of here and you feeling shameful for some amount of sin or something that's taken place in your life at all. I do not want that, okay? That's not what the grace of God is, okay? The grace of God comes in and wipes that sin clear, okay? When you step into a relationship with Jesus, God no longer sees that sin, but he looks down at you and he sees his perfect son, Jesus. We are made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus. But as we follow Jesus, he's doing this work in our lives. He is going to make aware to us sin in our lives that we need to bring to him. And there's a healthy level of confession. Now, depending on how you grew up, I'm not saying that you have to go talk with a specific person and confess and receive forgiveness that way. Okay, but we as a church, sometimes we throw the baby out with the bathwater. And when we moved on from the Protestant Reformation and Christianity really got rolling again, and we get into the type of church that we are, gospel-centered church, Scripture still talks about the importance of confession. Now, that's between you and God, okay? So as we respond today through this last song of worship, would we honor God? Would we honor his holiness? We are all guilty of sin in and every other day, church. Before I got up here to preach at some point in my day, I'm sure I sinned in some way. And my prayer is this, church. God, would you search my heart? If there's any offensive way in me, would you lead me in the way everlasting? Church, I can't tell you how many times a day I pray that prayer because I'm a sinful, sinful man. But my desire is to honor the holiness of God. And God knows that desire. He is good. That is his word. He will search our hearts. If there is an offensive way in us, he will lead us in the way of everlasting. And sometimes it takes longer than others, church. Sometimes it takes a little bit longer than we'd like it to. Okay, but we cannot look at the cross and take lightly the sin that sent Jesus to there. Amen? So I'm going to pray for us, church. We're going to go in this last song of worship as we close out worship, close out our service. Me and the team will be right up here to my right, your left. And if you do want prayer, we would encourage you to come pray with us, of course. But let's worship. Let's worship well, church. Would all of MIMS know how holy our God is through our worship? Would we honor his holiness right now? Amen? Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you are. Thank you, Lord, for allowing local church to be what it is. Thank you for allowing us to meet this morning. Thank you for allowing us to take this step as a church and have an international mission partner and be able to walk alongside Tori and all that you're going to do through her, Lord. Lord, we worship well. Lord, will we take this scripture of Acts chapter 5 and 6 and will we apply it to our lives and would your will be done here at Local? Lord, we desire to be a part of the greatest movement. Lord, you've already allowed us to be a part of so much here at Local. Would you continue to do what you want to do, Lord? Would you make us aware of the sin in our lives that we need to bring to you? Lord, would we understand how holy you are? Would we hold you in the proper position? Lord, will we be in awe of you every day? Lord, will we know that you're the only solution to that? And would you work through each and every one of us? Will we be the church you desire us to be? In Jesus' name, amen.